girlfriend when I was 16, though, but, you know. Have you ever cried out to God? It's the last phrase there that Marty read so well was, and they cried out to God. Have you ever done that? You've cried out for help. Many years ago, Rachel was just a toddler, so it was quite a few years ago, apparently. And I was outside in the yard working, and I don't know exactly what Rachel did inside the house, but Andrew decided it was time for her to come outside and help me. And she was absolutely no help in the yard whatsoever, but my job was to keep her out of the house so Andrew could have a little bit of peace or something, and I don't remember all the details. Finally, I got so tired of having to mess with her, of not doing anything. I had an old pickup that used to be Maurice's, which was Andrea's dad. And I set her in the seat and let her play like she was driving. I thought that was a smart thing to do. And you know them old trucks, after they get old, that gear shift can move without the keys being in it. And I didn't think about that at all. She got that gear shift down into neutral, and my yard is sloped a little bit. So it started rolling, I got a driveway, and then we parked beside the driveway. I was in the dirt part where I parked, and it started rolling, and it was fixing to take out my fence. That's what I was worried about, was my fence there. So I got behind it, and I was stopped it, and I was trying to push it, but I had a dilemma. I got it stopped, but somehow I got to get back up there and put it back in park. And Rachel was not helping at all. And I was crying out. I was screaming at the top of my lungs for Andrea to possibly hear me in the house and come help me. And she did not hear me, or she didn't come help. I'm pretty sure she didn't hear me because she would have come. My neighbors, though, they heard me. And they stood there across the street. Two guys stood there and watched the whole deal as I was crying out. And eventually, one of their wives came out and started screaming at them for not helping. They still didn't come help. Nobody did. And finally, I stopped holding it, and I ran to the door and put it in park and got it before it took out my fence. So it was I saved the fence for a while until one of the girls, when they were driving, hit it pretty good and bent it up. But I had it for a while. But I cried out. That's not the same as what we're talking about here in Judges. I mean, this term is used so many times in Judges. I told the guys at the 9:40 meeting that, you know, what I started to talk about today, what I'd been working on for months, and then something always comes in the way, and I decided to talk about something else. I was going to talk about Gideon, because Gideon was, in some ways, he was one of my heroes. You know, and you look at Judges, you know, the way I have looked at Judges in a long time, that it was full of heroes. You know, the way we tell the stories, you know, of Samson and Ehud and even Gideon at times, if you tell part of the story, they're heroes. But when you look at the whole content of Judges, they're not. In fact, Judges is a very sad book. It's a gory book. Hardly anything went right in Judges. Hardly at all. I mean, they may have done, things may have gone well for a little bit, but eventually things would go wrong. There were several judges. There's some of them we got one or two verses about we don't know much about. I want to look at today very briefly. There were six major judges, several minor judges. And judges is a loose term. We think of judges as somebody sitting on the bench and presiding over court. That they do that. But also sometimes judges, and when talked about the Old Testament, they were leaders. Gideon is called the judge. But he, at first, he was not a judge. He was just a farmer, he became a leader and led the armies to war. So a lot of these guys were just strictly leaders in the army and never judges. So that's one thing. And then we got one self-acclaimed king in here. that we'll look at. The first judge they list is Othniel. God had got tired of the rebellion of always going to Baal and other gods, and he had sold, they use the word sold a lot, sold them into captivity to the king of Aram. And after they had been under captivity, or captivity may not be the right word either, because we sometimes they are, when you look at the history of children of Israel, they're actually in captivity, that they are slaves to people. And sometimes they're just under some other king, another country, and they get taxed like crazy. And they, you had to pay, or they had to pay, and they take, you know, a huge amount of taxes, just like the Roman was doing. And we talked about, if you remember, I'm sure you don't, last time I spoke, they had taxers. Like Matthew was taxed, he collected taxes for the Roman government against Israel. Then, you know, then Israel had to also take care of themselves. So that's what they did on a lot of this stuff, and they were just making money. Sometimes they'd go and they'd actually capture them and make them slaves. Othniel was Caleb's younger son. I'm sure you remember the story of Caleb, as when the 12 spies went over there, and Joshua was one and Caleb was one. Everybody said, no, we can't go. It's too bad over there, except for the two, Joshua and Caleb. Othniel was also a good man. He was a good man. He's one of the few good guys in this stuff. And he led them and delivered them from country of Aram. And they, after that, they had peace for 40 years. And after 40 years, they all go back to the idols and worship idols. And they don't necessarily walk away from God in their opinion. They have God and they have idols to God, but they also added other idols to go with it. And part of it was because it was based on sins that they wanted to do, and these other idols, these other gods, that was part of what they allowed and what they wanted. So it was not just, we didn't want to follow God anymore. They, in their mind, they were just adding others, which, you know, commandment, follow me only, is what God said in the Ten Commandments. So after Othniel, Ehud, which was one of the great stories, God gave it to the Moabites, and they were there, they were in captivity or under their reign for 18 years. And then Ehud comes up, and he's supposed to deliver their taxes to the king. And through that story, if you remember, he was a left-handed guy, pulled out the sword, buried it in the king, who was a real, real large guy, because they could never see it. They never saw the sword until after he died. And they had land, and they were at peace in the land after Ehud for 80 years. That's probably one of the longest. That's the longest that they had had in this. And then there's a minor prophet coming after that. Then comes Deborah, and Deborah actually was a judge. She started out as a judge. She would hear people's complaints and come and make decisions, tell them what to go do. And then she became a leader to tell the armies what to do. And they were had in the hands of Jabin, which is the king of Canaan. And that's all we hear about Jabin, because his general is in charge of everything. That's what goes, that what we hear about is him more. And if you remember, Deborah led them and had them go, and they went to the battle, and the general or the head of the armies came, and he hid in Jael's tent and rested, and that's where she drove the tent spike through his head and killed him. That was Deborah. Then we come with Gideon, that Marty just read the first part about, and we'll get into more details about Gideon, but God had given the Israelites to the Midianites, which is Midianites. Midian was one of the sons of Abraham. After Sarah died, he took another wife, and Midian was, that's all his descendants, caused a lot of trouble for these guys. Gideon led an army of 300 men against 135,000. I mean, I was going to do the math, but I forgot. It's a lot per one guy. So it was not going to be easy. And you remember, they started with 3,200, and God weeded them out. 20 said, if you're afraid and you don't want to fight, go home. So 2,200 of them split. And I left 1,000 of them, and then they took more out of that to end up where they ended up with 300. Gideon ended up letting all the glory go to his head after the battles and what they did, and started taking things in his own hands, not listening to God. But the bottom line there, after Gideon had conquered, they had peace for about 40 years. And peace is a relative term also, because as soon as Gideon died, one of his sons got himself elected king for a small area of Israel. And he was not a judge. He was truly got elected as a king. And he to make sure he could stay king, he killed all his brothers. So that 40 years of peace was Abimelech doing a lot of nasty stuff. It wasn't anybody else outside of the children of Israel coming after him. It was all from within. After Abimelech, we have another Jeb, Jephthah. Jephthah was his father had got a prostitute pregnant and had Jephthah. And when his father died, the brothers said, "You got to leave. You're not getting part of the inheritance." So he left, and then they started having trouble with the Philistines and Ammonites, and they didn't have a leader, and they went and asked Jephthah to be their leader, a guy that they exiled, kicked out of the country, and then they go to him and says, "Can you lead us and help us fight our battles, get these people out?" Jephthah, unfortunately, not thinking straight, opened his mouth in a way he shouldn't have, and he vowed to God that if he would allow the Israelites to win the war, that the first thing that walked out of his house he would sacrifice as a burnt offering. And if you remember the story or part of that, you probably try to forget it, because I do quite often. The first thing to walk out was his daughter, his only child, and he knew he had to sacrifice her. That whole story didn't make sense to me. You know, he's going to vow that the first thing walks out of his house, he'll sacrifice. Does he think his prize bull is going to walk out of the front door? What was he thinking? If it wasn't his daughter, it could have been his wife or his servants or his mother-in-law or his father. I mean, it could have been anything, but it's not, probably not going to be the fatted calf or a bull or something like that, because I don't think you let them things live in your house. I don't know. But it doesn't make sense to me. And he didn't even know that much about the law of God, because God forbid human sacrifices. And he allowed in the law that if something came up and it says you thought you had to sacrifice a child or a human being, that you could substitute an animal for that. And God allowed that. But Jephthah, he made a vow he's going to do it, and he eventually did it. It's a disturbing story. Then we get to one of our most famous people, Samson. And, Samson's always, we've glorified Samson to death. There's been several movies made out about him. We got great stories. We got great books about him. He's a hero to a lot of people. Samson's the worst of any of these. He was supposed to be a Nazarite, coming out of the womb for life, which what a Nazarite is, means you don't cut your hair, you don't have any contact with any type of dead body, and you don't drink any strong drink, grape juice that's turned into alcohol, or anything. I guess stay away from alcohol. Those are the three main things that a Nazarite's got to do. Well, there's all these other laws that the Israelites told is don't marry anybody outside of the children of Israel. And that's been told time after time after time. But Samson, he goes to the Philistines to find a wife. All these great war stories, he picks up the jawbone of a donkey, I believe, and he kills all these people. Well, he was not supposed to even touch that jawbone. He was a Nazirite. He wasn't supposed to do it. Plus, no telling what he did with all these dead bodies. I mean, he was not supposed to be part of this. You know, he was partying all the time. And eventually, you know, the story that we hear about, that they cut his hair. There is hardly, I mean, it's hard to find anything honorable about Samson. He disrespected his parents. He disrespected his God. Yeah, he killed a lot of people. He killed a lot of people, but, you know, that I don't know that that does us any good sometimes. A leader, he may accomplish things, but he's got to do it the right way. What do we see in these stories? We see a continuous cycle. The children of Israel do evil in the sight of the Lord. God delivers them to another country and another kingdom, and they're in bondage for a period of time. They take it for a while, and then they cry out for help. They cry out for help. They don't cry out for repentance. They cry out for help. God delivers them through a judge or a leader. And then they have a period of peace. And then they do evil in the sight of the Lord. They're delivered into bondage. They cry out for help. Again, no repentance, crying out for help. God delivers them through a judge or a leader. Then they have a period of peace. Then they do it again. Hardly anything changes. It's a continued cycle. The only time that this cycle changes is under Jephthah. Because under Jephthah, before they got Jephthah down, when they were crying out, and they told God that they had been doing something wrong. They repented. Let me repeat that. Israel repented. And this is the only time anybody repented in Judges. Judges 11:10, the people say, "We have sinned against you, God, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." And God replies back. And he talks to them about, this is what I told you to do. These people I told you to drive out. Because if you remember, when they came to the land of Canaan, God said, wipe them out. And they didn't. I don't know why. They made friends. They made treaties. Some people they just left alone. They just didn't do it. But God said, wipe them out. Because he knew they'd be in trouble. And God replies that, I've told you, this is what I told you to do, and you do not do that, and you cry for help. Then he says in verse 14, God says, go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of all the foreign gods among them, and they served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. And he helped them. So it's to me, it's a little ironic that the only guys in here that actually repented didn't get their help like they said, and they were told that. In Israel, somehow they accept that. Which to me, that's part of repentance, is, you know, I've done something wrong. I've stole Bill's car. I've wrecked Bill's car. And I tell Bill I'm sorry, and that's the end of it. You know, there's going to be punishment there for me. I'm going to have to pay for that if I'm a good guy. It's going to hurt me financially. And sometimes when we sin and we repent, there still is punishment from there. It doesn't mean God hadn't forgiven us, but we still may get punishment for doing what we've did. We look at Gideon. Gideon's a different kind of story than any of these, because the Midianites, they would come in and take everything, which the Israelites would, it says they hid in the caves and other places, but they had to go out and actually do the farming. And when they got ready to harvest, the Midianites would come in and wipe it out. And the only time they would get something is something they had to hide. So the angel of the Lord came down and he came to Gideon, and Gideon was in a wine press thrashing wheat. Now, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. I mean, my understanding, I've never done it. I've been out on when they're harvesting wheat now with combines, and it's dirty, nasty business. But it was fun when you're a kid, right? And but these guys, when they were threshing wheat, you're up on a hill. You have a floor that's made up that's up on a hill, because you throw this stuff up and the wind takes the light stuff away and the actual wheat part that you need falls to the ground. And that's how you clean this up. You use the breeze, you use the wind. They don't do this in West Texas because everything goes. But that's where you're supposed to do it. Gideon was in a wine press. It's not up on a hill. It's down at the bottom. And there is no breeze. There is no help. He's throwing it up. It's all coming right back down. But he's afraid of the Midianites because he wants to keep the wheat. And so he's in there doing that because he's afraid. And part of that I understand. But then the angel comes to him and it said, the Lord appeared to Gideon and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I don't know if the angel was being prophetic or being sarcastic, because Gideon was not a mighty warrior. He was... I picture him like Don Knotts in The Ghost of Mr. Chicken. I mean, he would, you know, he's not a mighty warrior. But his reply is, and I love these words, pardon me, my Lord. And he didn't mean my Lord is God. It's the as a Lord over a land. He, pardon me, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But how the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. That's a little brave for Midian, Gideon's little attitude that he's got. But God turned him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midianites' hand. Am I not sending you? God has just told him he was a mighty warrior. And he told him what he's going to do. And Gideon said, well, you know, why aren't you doing it? I am doing it. God is doing it. He's going to do it through him. Gideon comes back, pardon me, my Lord. I just love these words. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. God's got to continue to repeat himself. So Gideon repeats, he says, if I haven't found favor, you, if I need you to do something for me. I need to go get a sacrifice. Can I go get a sacrifice and sacrifice to you? And the angel of the Lord says yes. So he waits, and Gideon goes down and gets a goat and some bread and some oil, and when he gets there, the angel of God tells him to put him on this rock and to put the meat on, then put the bread on, then pour the broth all over it. It looks a little bit like other stories we've had in the Old Testament where they bury it with water and just pour tons and tons of water on it, and I believe it's Elijah's days. And so he does that, and the angel sticks out his staff and touches it, and the fire comes out of the rock and consumes the sacrifice. That's an amazing miracle. That should prove, I would hope that would prove to me that this is an angel of God, and that I'd be done with it. But it didn't mean enough. for Gideon. We have made, and I have made, that the rest of the story, or part of the story, what comes next out of Gideon is he's a great prayer warrior. He does pray a lot, and he is asked very specific things of God to do. And I'm not necessarily against that, but God already proved to him who he was. And he said, you know, then he took, put out the fleece, and it says, have when the dew comes, have the fleece get wet, and all the ground around it be dry. So next morning, that's what happened. He said, well, how about this one more time? Don't get mad at me, God. Let's do another way, a different way. This time, have the fleece be dry and all the ground be wet. And that happened. Just, he needed another thing. He didn't have faith. It just wasn't enough. What can we learn from this? When we need help, when we see that we got a problem, what do we cry out? Do we cry out for help to get help out of the situation? Or do we cry out pointing the finger at someone else? Or do we cry out in repentance? You know, you go through a lot of different situations. There's times I've talked to either married couples or one of the people in a marriage, and I get stuff like, if she would only do this, it would be okay. Because, you know, she needs to see what she's doing wrong. How can I make her see what she's doing wrong? Or what can I do to make him see what he's doing wrong? So nearly every time, that's how it starts. You know, you look at the words of Gideon when he was in there. Where have you been? What he asked the angel of God. Where have you been? Why is it you let... The problem is these Midianites are taking all our stuff, and you haven't done anything to them. But that wasn't a problem, was it? The problem was, when they came in there, God said, get rid of all of them. Kill them all. And they decided, time after time after time, not to obey God. And you look at everybody up to Gideon, who's had the same thing. You know, cry out for help, but there's zero repentance. And they go back through that cycle again. And they still follow the other gods. Gideon was pointing a finger that the problem was the Midianites. Instead, he should have been looking at himself. How many times did people bring people to Jesus, and they were ill, and they wanted Jesus to heal them? But the first thing he does is what? He forgives them of their sins. Psalms 51, verses 10 through 12. This is the attitude of David. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, these guys changed. In that cycle, they would change and get rid of the idols. It was a physical thing. It wasn't about the heart. That's what David's talking about. Create in me a pure heart. There's no change there. Second thing that we can, of the many things we can learn from Judges, is we look at Gideon. Who can be chosen by God to do a task? None of these guys were worth much, were they? Well, some of them were. I take that back. A lot of these guys, I don't think we'd go to church with them. I wouldn't want to go to church with Samson if he was the way he was. It'd be embarrassing. But, you know, and none of us are Samson. We're not out there killing a bunch of people. At least I hope not. But we're not perfect either. You know, we're working on what I call a ministries project to try to separate all the things that we do so we can spread out the work, get everybody involved. And there's going to be tasks at one time. They're going to be listed on the wall. There's going to be stuff up there for you to see. There's going to be a blank, and it's going to say, I can't even think one. We'll say youth, because I know Susan's right now working on the youth. They'll say youth, and it'll have Susan's name up there. Then there'll be something else up there that has no name. There's nobody in charge of it. And there'll be several up there that has no name in charge of it. And it's something we need help doing. And you may be able to do part of that, and you may not be able to do part of that. You may not understand anything about it. That's okay. We don't need experts in Christianity here. Because if you're perfect, then why are you here? It's going to be you because I'm going to be gone, right? It's easy for me to tell this to y'all, but we need, as we look at those things, we need to pray, show me what I can do. Not when I'm better with my walk with God. Not when I know all the Bible. Not when, you know, I feel better. Not when I'm done with this one project. It's not if you have time. If you want to serve God, you got to make time. Because if you're just given the extra, you're not doing much. What you need to give is stuff that's going to take away from something else. You may not get to watch every baseball game this year. You know, there's a lot of things you're not made of, but it takes a commitment to do something, and it's just one thing. And you're not qualified. So what? It's not about how good you are. It's about what God can do with you. And sometimes, guys, if you know everything about this, one certain time, I can't even think, I'm sorry, I don't have examples of what to do. If you know everything about it, maybe we don't want you there because fresh eyes look at it in a different way. Second Corinthians 12, 9-10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-30. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, when God weeded out all the people for Gideon and went from 32,000 to 300, he did that and he told them, I said, I'm doing this so you will know that you didn't do this, that God did this. I mean, 300 to, what did I say, 132,000? Who in their right mind is going to say, that little scary cat Gideon did a good job, didn't he? Look how he led them. Look what he did. Who's going to say that? Children of Israel said that. The reality didn't matter. They still said, look at what Gideon did. Let's make him king. Which Gideon said, I don't want to be your king, but you can give me all your money. And you pay me like I'm a king. and his head got big, and he got a bunch of wives, got a bunch of kids. That was his legacy. And his legacy was all murdered by one of his kids that he got with a Canaanite woman. We need to understand as we do things, as if we step up to the plate. You know, when I played baseball, if I stayed in the batter's box, which was rare because I was a chicken from getting hit by the ball, if I hit the ball, it was an accident. If I came close, it was an accident because I didn't know what I was doing when they were throwing it fast. But you still get up to the plate. You know, like when you're playing ball with your kids, I used to, and they couldn't hit the ball and they get discouraged. I say, just stick your bat out there, and I'll hit the bat with the ball. And look what they did. They hit the ball. Did they hit the ball? No. But God lets us do that. And the third lesson we're going to talk about is don't let this go to your head. As you step up and you volunteer and things go well, you know, and I can pick on Susan, if the youth group grows and gets huge and does wonderful things and makes great, you know, just unimaginable stuff happens. If Susan says, man, look what I did, which Susan won't, we know Susan, but look what I did. How many preachers? And I'm not picking on John because this is not John. Not even close to John. But the growth, you know, the church grows. So look what I did. They count their baptisms. We baptized 35 people. We judge our ministers because you didn't baptize anybody this year. Sometimes we let that get to our head. We got to remember where we came from and who brought us out of the miry clay. Because that's where we belong. That's what we deserve. Psalm 41 through 2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud, out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He did that. He will do that. All you got to do is step up to the plate. We are in need of servants. This congregation is in need of servants. God's kingdom is in need of servants. You don't have to preach. You don't have to be smart. All you got to do is step up. And God will bless you. I appreciate your attention. At this time, we're going to offer an invitation. If you have needs, if you want to be baptized, you haven't been baptized, today's a good day. There's no better than today to take that step. If you got questions about baptism, then we can get you with John or me or Mike. And we'd love to talk to you, love to sit down with you. And say, I don't know about this. I don't understand it. What am I needing to do? And we can take care of that. We can talk to you, and we help you. If you got needs that you need the prayers of this church, and you need them now, and you want them now, then now's a good time too. If you need it, it is something that you need to do more private, then that's okay. You can come to us. If you're more comfortable with a woman, then we have women that will that step up to be there for you and talk with you. You can just grab us and say, I need somebody to talk to me about this. But don't sit. Don't sit and wait. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. We are all being called. If you feel that calling, if you need help, would you come as we stand and sing?